last night was a wonderful celebration. Who was here last night as well? Look at you, and you're all back this morning. Well done, you guys. That's fantastic. Thank you. And, of course, last night this place was absolutely jam-packed from front to back. I think there was actually standing room only as it all worked out. And it was just lovely to see, you know, a lot of our friends from different churches came along. Some of them left messages that we played last night as well. We had some of the local leaders, politicians, former staff members and pastors. It was just really, really good. A great celebration as we came together last night to look at the last 25 years. Someone said to me this morning, happy birthday. I said, yeah, I'm looking good for 25, aren't I? Wearing well. I'm happy to share my secrets with you. I actually did have a birthday last Sunday, and Christy and I took the weekend off and just spent a little bit of time together with the kids, which was lovely. So I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but it is slightly older than 25, just so you know. So great celebration weekend, and I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to preach the first sermon that I preached at Bayside Church on, it was this Sunday, 25 years ago, and I'm going to show you the notes in just a moment. The first sermon that I preached here at Bayside Church, it was handwritten, and all the pages have gone yellow. And this is it, Brian and other people that were there on day one at Bayside Church. This is what I gave to you. And it was lovely kind of digging it out. I've actually got all my sermons on file. This is sermon number 53 because I've been preaching for 32 years. And so this is the 53rd sermon that I put together. I was reading through it over the last week or so. And I thought, you know, there's nothing there that I have to change. Isn't that good? Like, there's no heresy I needed to white out. It was all good. And so I'm actually going to preach this sermon to you this morning from the original notes. I do believe that the media guys have got a few points and scriptures to put up on the screen. But I do want you to turn to the first reference, if you would. If you would find the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to turn to chapter 15 together. If you're taking notes, the message title is Cultivating the Fruit of Joy. And when I was praying into starting Bayside Church, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me very strongly about the foundations of the church. And he led me very clearly to start the church with a six-week series on joy. What I sensed in my spirit was that this was to be a community that reflected the joy of the Lord. And, you know, people often ask me, they say, did you see Bayside Church as it is now when you started the church 25 years ago? I've been asked that dozens of times over the years. The very simple answer to that question is an emphatic no. I didn't. As a younger man, I was what I would call naively obedient. The Holy Spirit had said to me, and you saw it on the earlier video, as I was driving up toward the city one day, I was living in Mordialloc, and I was driving up the Nepean Highway. I saw the Cheltenham sign, and something just went off on the inside of me, and I knew that one day I would be pioneering a church in this suburb. And 4 years later, I committed it to my senior pastor. At the time, I was on staff at a church in Melbourne as an assistant pastor. And I shared it with my senior pastor, and he said to me, okay, well, let's just commit that to the Lord, and you and I will know when the time is right for you to do that. And then over the next 4 years, I served faithfully in that church. And then through 1991, I just sensed that stirring, that kind of unsettling in my spirit, where I knew that it was, you know, getting time to get ready. And then I had those five prophetic words, December, January, 1991, 1992, and I went and shared that with my senior pastor, and he said, yep, I believe now is the time. And so out of blessing with that church, and to me that is such an important part of this journey, because that church was going through a really difficult time. There was a lot of unrest in the congregation, and there had been a couple of other staff members who just decided to leave and take a group of people with them and start something. But without the blessing of the leadership. And in the midst of that, I shared with my senior pastor, and he and the elders of the church laid hands on me and released me to pioneer this with their blessing. And as I look back over the last 25 years, you know, one of the two churches that started that was out of joint, one of those is shut down and the other one's still going, but it's been small and struggling over the last 25 years. And then there's Bayside, started out of the blessing of God and the blessing of God's people. And you can see the blessing of God on this church. There's a really important principle there. And so as I was starting to pray into Bayside, I sensed, you know, start this church with a series on joy. And I think that's been one of the hallmarks of Bayside Church. You know, we're serious about the gospel, but we're having a lot of fun on the journey. And as you look at those videos, you know, I never saw all the stuff that's happened over the 25 years. I didn't see at the beginning what God is doing in and through us as a church community now. In fact, I see more about the future now than I did when I was naively obedient to the Lord. All he said to me was start a church in Cheltenham. And out of my naivety and my faith in Jesus, I said, okay then. And we did. You know, I didn't even know how to open a bank account for a church. I had a really good friend of mine who was an accountant, and he said, let's go down to the bank and I'll help you with all the paperwork and all that kind of stuff. Someone else helped us with the incorporation of the church and all that kind of stuff. And we just started, naively obedient. And I think, you know, especially you younger people, if you've got a call of God into church ministry, God will use your naive obedience when he just says something to you and you go, all right then. Because if he told you about all that would happen and all the consequences, you'd just shrink back. Isn't that true? If you knew some of the future, you just wouldn't do it. And so he uses our naive obedience. And so we started Bayside Church on this weekend 25 years ago. And I talked about cultivating the fruit of joy. And this is a statement that I made. I believe God wants Bayside Church to be a church which is full of the joy of the Lord. Cole Stringer, one of my favorite Aussie preachers, he says this, all over the world, God is raising up a new brand of believer across all denominational barriers, classes, colors, and creeds. These churches are on fire with the love, zeal, and life of God. Their music is bright and anointed and full of life, and the preaching is alive and full of the word of God, so the people are flocking in. Now, we talk about joy. What do we mean when we use the word joy? The Greek word is interesting. It means delight, exaltation, exuberance, gladness, rejoicing, happiness, cheerfulness, and to be of good cheer. The Hebrew word for joy is actually quite interesting. It means to go about being bright and shining. Now, I know that we don't always appreciate people being bright and shining. And it's not appropriate. We don't want to walk around with some sort of sickly grin on our face, do we? Going, oh, well, you know, I'm just full of joy. And there are times where that would be appropriate. There are other times that would be inappropriate to go about bright and shining. And it depends largely on whether you're a morning person or you're a night person. Now, I used to be a night person. My mum, bless her heart, when I was younger and living at home, my mum was a morning person, and she would invariably wake up about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and she'd just get up, and that's when she would start her day. And when it was time to get up and go to school, my mum would wake us up every morning she'd come in and she'd bring a cup of tea with her, and she'd go, sun's up, rise and shine. Like, boom, blanket over my head. It's all right for you, you're a morning person. I'd have been happy just to stay up all night, you know, especially in my teens. And when my party gene kicked in and I would be out till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning before I became a Christian, and very happy to sleep in till 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so my mum coming in with rise and shine was not appreciated. She was full of joy and I wasn't. But then, of course, over the years, especially with my career in radio, I ended up doing the breakfast show. And so I had to train myself over the process of time to be a morning person. When I was on breakfast radio on 3MP in Melbourne, it started at 5. I used to set my alarm for 3:45 every day, a.m. Yes, there are 2 3-o'clocks in the day. So 3:45, and I'd be up, and I'd be rising and shining, and 5 o'clock, on air and cheerful, good morning, Melbourne. You know, I'm sure there were people going, what? You know, because I mean, there are some people that go, "Good morning, Lord," but then there's the rest who go, "Good Lord, morning." And I did that for years, and I'd finish on air at 9 o'clock, and then I'd drive to the church office, and I would start my day. And that's how we started Bayside Church, because a young church can't afford to pay its pastor, or I think it was on a very small amount, on a part-time wage back in those days, and so I needed to do something to provide finance for me and Christy, and then, of course, our young family as well. So rising and shining. When I got married, of course, then I was a morning person, but we always marry someone opposite to us, and Christy is a night person. She still doesn't like mornings very much, but she'd stay up all night. Just after we got married, I was in bed trying to get some sleep, and it was about midnight, and I heard the vacuum cleaner start. Young married couple. So I got up, and I'm like, "What's going on?" And she said, "Well, the vacuuming needs to be done at some time." At this time? And so, you know, there's been a little bit of training over the years. Husbands and wives train each other. I've been well trained. And I had to train Christy that midnight is not a good time to do the vacuuming. And so rising and shining, going around bright and shining. But that's what joy literally means. Now, joy is a characteristic of God. And you found Luke chapter 15? Because we're going to read these couple of parables here of Jesus, where it talks about joy being a characteristic of God. In fact, joy is a characteristic of the kingdom of God. And these parables here are in response to an accusation made by the religious leaders of the day. And so we're going to pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 15 of Luke. Now, the tax collectors and sinners... And I'll just give you a bit of background there. The tax collectors and sinners was a statement used about all of the people who religious people did not like or welcome. The tax collectors were the slightly kind of criminal, sort of underbelly crowd who had made their money through crime and corruption. So they were the despised people in the society. They were the up and outs, and the sinners were the down and outs. The sinners were the people that the religious would turn their nose up at and go, "Oh, we don't really like you. You're not welcome. God wouldn't love you because of your activity, because of the things that you do in life." And we see here that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Verse 2, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day, muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And then Jesus told them this parable. In fact, in this chapter, he tells them three parables, three stories with a meaning to illustrate what the kingdom of God is really like. In verse 4, he starts his first parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, 'Rejoice with me, joy. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So there's joy in heaven with people coming back. God is a God of joy. And then he goes on with the parable of the lost coin. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, be joyful with me. I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Who is in the presence of the angels of God but God himself? God the Father is joyful. Joy is a characteristic of God. And then Jesus goes on and tells the story of the lost son or the prodigal son who'd wandered away, squandered all of his inheritance, and then when he'd run out of money, run out of luck, he comes back home and the father welcomes him and throws this great party. And of course, the older brother is not happy about this. The older brother represents the religious leaders of Jesus' day who are not happy about forgiveness, who are not happy about sinners and tax collectors being welcomed into the presence of God. They're not just not happy. And the father says, it was right. We did the right thing to throw a party. We had to celebrate and be glad. It's the right thing to do. And so joy is a characteristic of the Father. Joy is also a characteristic of the Son. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, we read these words. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. It's talking about Jesus, anointed with the oil of joy. Just think about that for a moment, church. Jesus is a man of joy. So often he's depicted as not joyful, a man of sorrows. He's only called a man of sorrows once in Scripture, by the way, and it's always in association with the cross. Obviously, if you knew you were about to be tortured, beaten, and crucified, it would not be a happy day. You would be a man of sorrows or a woman of sorrows. But all the other time, Jesus was pretty well a happy man. It records once that Jesus wept. Why? Because it was news. Have you noticed how the news always reports things that are out of the ordinary? Like if you watch the news tonight, you're not going to see an article about Rob Buckingham that Rob had a good day. Rob didn't have an accident today. Rob's had a good day. That's not going to make Channel 9 news. Why? Because most days are reasonably good days for us. The only time you see a news report is of something that's unusual, something that makes news, something that is newsworthy. It's newsworthy because it's an accident or it's something that's taken place that wouldn't normally take place. And so we're interested. The Bible reports that Jesus wept because it was news. It wasn't his normal manner of behavior. Jesus didn't go around everywhere. That would not attract people. The Bible says that children loved Jesus. Children are attracted to someone that's happy and joyful, someone that looks at them, someone that talks to them, someone that, you know, gives them a bit of a hug or rustles their hair and takes an interest in them. Children were attracted to Jesus. Why? Because he was anointed with the oil of joy more than anybody else. He went around. Why were the tax collectors and the sinners attracted to Jesus? Because they saw something in him that was attractive. The Son is a person of joy. And then the Holy Spirit is a person of joy as well. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks about the qualities of the Holy Spirit. We refer to them as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Things like love. Second one, joy. And then peace and gentleness and long-suffering and kindness and self-control. All of those things are highly attractive qualities. And they're the qualities of the Holy Spirit. And they're the qualities that the Holy Spirit is cultivating in us as well. Which leads me to my second point. Joy is a characteristic of the Christian. Robert Schuller said this, a Christian is a mirror that reflects the character of Christ. As Christian men and women, we should reflect the character of the Holy Spirit, and that includes things like love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. They should be things that are developing within us and reflecting from us. Sadly, of course, that's not always the case. One of the things that turned me off Christianity through my teenage years particularly was looking at Christian people and feeling sorry for them because they all looked like they'd been baptized in vinegar. Like, you poor lot. I've got enough problems in my life without joining you lot. It was like, you know, holiness was gauged by the degree of droop on the side of the mouth.
We are God's holy people gathered here today. And I've gone along and said, what? I don't want to be a part of that. They all look miserable. All looks like they've just found out that God has died. I don't want to be a part of a community of people that doesn't reflect passion in life and a love of life and a love of people. Some people have got such deep joy that it never comes out. Now, I'm not saying there are times of sadness. The Bible tells us to weep with those who weep, but it also tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. There's still that underlying character of joy which strengthens us no matter what we're going through. So let's touch on two types of joy because this is really important. First of all, there is natural joy, which is something that some of you are experiencing right now and some of you are not. All of you are going through different situations in life. For some of you right now, life's amazing. For some of you, life is difficult. For some of you, life is pretty bland or ordinary or just going through the motions. Some of you are experiencing natural joy in your life right now. That is an elevated state of mind when the circumstances of life are favorable. Natural joy is based on our emotions. Natural joy is based on what we're experiencing at any given time. If you won the lottery, you would be joyful. Yeah, don't forget to tithe. No, right. If you get a raise at work, then you're joyful. If you get your own way, you're joyful. If something good happens to you, you're happy about it. You're joyful about it. There's nothing wrong with this kind of joy in as far as it goes. The challenge is that it doesn't go far enough. I praise God for feelings, but we can't live and base our Christian life on feelings. And this is really important. This is a lesson I've had to learn over the years because I tend to be quite emotion-based, quite feeling-based in my life. And I love feeling good. Anyone? Love it when everything's going well. Love it when the feelings are there. But what about when they're not? And if we don't get a revelation of this and start living by this, we'll end up living by our feelings and you'll end up being a roller coaster Christian. So everything's good, yay! But then something bad happens, oh no! And then it's, oh, it's all right again, and oh dear, it's terrible. And you end up leading this kind of roller coaster Christian life where it's all dependent on your feelings. Life's great, life's not so good. And then if you haven't developed the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, you end up then reflecting that to everybody around you. And you get known as the sort of person who's like, oh, I wonder how they're going to be today. Are you going to be happy? Oh, that's good. And if you're not happy, then we're all kind of tiptoeing around on eggshells because you're not happy today, but then tomorrow's okay again, but now it's not so good. And you're on this roller coaster. God does not want us living on the roller coaster. He doesn't want us basing our lives on natural joy. And so the other type of joy here is really important, and it's the type of joy that Jesus is speaking about in the Word of God, and that is spiritual joy. Spiritual joy is the even state of the born-again human spirit that is not dependent on circumstances. Spiritual joy is based on the Holy Spirit. Spiritual joy is based on the Word of God. It's not based on the circumstances that we find ourselves in any particular given time. Selwyn Hughes, when he was alive, he used to write that beautiful daily devotional series, Every Day with Jesus. Some of you have read that over the years. I used to read it all the time, although I called it Every Now and Again with Jesus because I didn't get to it every day. But one of the series that I really loved that he put out was on spiritual poise. And he talked about the situations and circumstances of life are always going to be like this around us. They're up and down, up and down. Sometimes life is pretty ordinary. But spiritual poise, which is where things like joy and peace come in, brings this beautiful evenness into our life. So it doesn't matter whether things are going well or things are not so good. We've got this beautiful evenness in our life. And it doesn't mean that you don't sense emotion along the way, but you're not
living on the roller coaster. You're not living by your experiences. You're not living by your senses. You're living by faith. You're living by the Word. You're living by the Spirit. And it brings this sense of spiritual joy, of poise into your life where everything is okay because Jesus is risen and God is on the throne, even when things are going really, really tough. Spiritual joy comes from within our spirit and is produced by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's the cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to finish up just by giving you four quick points on how you can cultivate the fruit of joy in your life. And you might want to just jot these down very, very quickly. See, joy is not automatic in the Christian life. It has to be cultivated. When the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, when you're saved, it's like the Holy Spirit plants a seed on the inside of you. And so that's number one here in cultivating the fruit of joy is the planting of the seed. Whatever you want to harvest of, you have to plant. Isn't that right? If you want tomatoes, you've got to plant tomatoes. If you want corn, you have to plant corn. If you want joy, you have to sow joy. And when you first give your life to Jesus, the seed of joy is planted on the inside of you. But you can continue to sow seeds of joy in your heart and in your life, and you sow seeds of joy in your environment, in the people around you. And so you sow that seed of joy in you. And then secondly, you need to till the soil. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3 that we break up your fallow ground. It's talking about the human heart. Break up the fallow or the untilled ground and do not sow among thorns. Jesus took that whole principle in the parable of the sower, which should be called the parable of the soils. He talked about different soil types, the rocky path, the thorns, the thistles, and the good ground. And he said, make sure that you sow the seed of the Word of God in good ground. And so, how's our heart condition? How's the soil of your heart right now? Are there stones in there? Are there weeds? Jesus talked about the weeds being things like the temptations and trials of life, and the pressures of life, things like that. There are certain things that go on around us and in us that are counterproductive to the seed of joy being planted and growing. And so we all need to do a little bit of kind of introspection, I guess, on this. Is there anything in my life right now that is holding me back from the seed of joy growing and becoming fruitful in my life? Are there certain attitudes that need to change? Are there sins that need to be repented of? Are there actions that I need to stop doing or start doing? How's my prayer life going? When I'm communicating with the Lord, He stirs up the soil of my heart. He breaks it up so that when the seed is sown, it's able to germinate and it doesn't die. It doesn't get strangled. And so till the soil. Number three is watering and fertilizing the seed. Food and water. And that's diligence in the Word of God. The Bible talks about the Word of God being like water. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, it talks about the washing of the water by the Word. You know, there's something very supernatural about the Word of God. You don't have to understand it all to get the benefit of it. It's like the food that we eat and the water that we drink. You know, when I sit down to eat and when I drink a glass of water, I don't think about all of the properties that are in it. I don't try and analyze the water before I have a drink. I think, well, this is hydrogen and oxygen, and in the right combination, they produce water. And this food that I'm eating right now, so that's got potassium in it, that's got magnesium. Ooh, I've got to have a bit of iron. No, we just prepare a meal and eat it. And it's the same with the Word of God. There are times where you want to analyze the Word and go deep into the Word, but there's other times you just want to have a meal. You just want to read a chapter. Because as you read the Scriptures, you enjoy the washing of water by the Word. There is something supernatural. Even if you don't understand everything that you read, the Word of God is washing you and is watering the soil of your heart. And it's like liquid fertilizer going into the soil of your heart and feeding the seed of the Holy Spirit that he's planted in there, the seed of joy, and it will automatically grow. And fourthly and finally, you need patience. Patience. I planted a herb garden recently, and it's growing beautifully, especially the basil. It's looking absolutely amazing, very, very green and very healthy. When you first plant the seed, it takes a while for something to happen. Have you noticed that? So, you know, I got a little herb garden and put some nice soil in it and then planted the seeds and watered the seed and fertilized the seeds. But nothing happened for quite a while. So that's where patience kicks in. So I could have been impatient. After several days, I couldn't see anything. So it's like, well, I'm going to check out if this seed's growing or not. I'm going to dig it up. So you go and dig it up, and it is. It's actually started to sprout. It's little roots. There's a little bit of growth. But I dug it up and I killed it. Because that's what happens when you don't have enough patience. So you actually got to leave it. That's where faith kicks in as well. Faith and patience together. Because you've got to know, you've got to trust that there's life in the seed. And the seed actually has to die, and then it breaks open and life comes out. Beautiful picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what we've experienced in him. And over the process of time, you'll start to see the soil break open and this little green shoot come out. And that's the beginning of it. There's no fruit on the shoot. It still needs patience, and it needs watering, and it needs fertilizing, and it needs sunshine, and it needs proper care. And over the process of time, it grows and grows and grows until the fruit appears. I've got some chilies, and I'd planted those, and they were starting to do really, really well. And then we got a few birds kind of nesting around the outside of our house, and one of the little birds ended up getting blown against a wall on a windy day, and we went outside, and this little bird was dead. And so I was actually away for a couple of days at the time, and Christy told me that she and Trinity and Nana and Granddad had to have a funeral service for this bird because Trinity wanted a proper burial. And we don't have a lot of garden, and the garden that we do have has got stones on it, and so the only soil that they could find was my herb garden. Thank you so much. And so when I come home, the coriander is pulled out and lying there, and the chilies had been replanted, but the plant was like this big now. It had broken off, so it was just kind of flopped over and it wasn't looking so healthy. And there's a bird under there which is fertilizing the chilies, I think. I'm actually very nervous about digging in the herb garden now because Daddy, don't dig up the bird. Okay. So I had to replant this chili plant that had about this much. Part of me thought, I'll just pull it out and throw it away and start again. And I thought, no, let's see how this goes. So thank you. All the gardeners going, yeah, 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 yeah. So I replanted it. And I've been tending it and watering it and fertilizing it. And it's actually doing okay now. Yeah. So now it's got some little flowers on it. It's still not fruitful. And so I'm exercising the fruit of patience and continuing to work on it. And I know that not too far from now, those flowers will turn into little buds that will turn into little chilies. And then I still have to be patient until they're big enough for me to pick them and chop them up and make them into an omelette. And wonder why they're called chili. Because they're so hot, right? And so that's what we need to do in our lives, church. That's what we need to do. It's about sowing seed. It's about cultivating the soil. It's about watering and feeding. And it's about patience, which is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Long-suffering patience. And over the process of time, if we continue to do the right thing over the process of time, we will reap a harvest of joy. So that's how we cultivate the fruit of joy. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, all you've experienced thus far in life is natural joy. There's a gift, a quality that God wants to place in your heart by His Holy Spirit, which is spiritual joy. If you find yourself being maybe a little detached from joy, even as a Christian, it's time to start recultivating that fruit of joy in your life by doing the things that I've suggested that you do. And over the process of time, joy will grow. Does that mean that you're going to be going around rising and shining and with some sort of sickly grin on your face? No, please. But you've got that quality where you're not living a roller coaster life, where every time you see someone, you don't have to rehearse everything that's bad that's happening constantly. You have a few people that are safe, that are close to you, that know all about the stuff you're going through and love you anyway. But to the vast majority of people, life's okay. It's not as bad as it could be, maybe not as good as it could be, but it's okay. And all the way through the ups and downs of life, you've got this magnificent spiritual poise that Selwyn Hughes talks about, where life is like this, but you just kind of find yourself, you're okay, because you've got God's peace on the inside of you, you've got God's joy on the inside of you. It's like that magnificent picture, I forget who painted it now, but many, many years ago, of this storm and a gale and lashing winds and waves, and this little bird in the cleft of a rock, beautifully safe and protected. That's where God wants us to live and to dwell. Amen? Amen. I want us to stand together, and I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to repeat this prayer. Let me read it to you first so you know what you're praying, okay? This is a crafted prayer that I've written about joy. It says this: I thank you, Father, that you are the God of joy. When I entered into relationship with you, I received your joy as a seed in my spirit. Your joy is in me, and it is not dependent on the circumstances I find myself in. Whether things are good or bad around me, you are always the same. You do not change. You will never leave me or forsake me. Your joy is a constant in my life. Fill me with your spirit, the spirit of joy. Help me to cultivate this joy, because your joy is my strength. If you're happy to pray this prayer, just pray it after me right now. I'll lead you through it line by line. I thank you, Father, that you are the God of joy. When I entered into relationship with you, I received your joy as a seed in my spirit. Your joy is in me, and it is not dependent on the circumstances I find myself in. Whether things are good or bad around me, you are always the same. You do not change. You will never leave me or forsake me. Your joy is a constant in my life. Fill me with your spirit, the spirit of joy. Help me to cultivate this joy, because your joy is my strength. Amen. Why don't we give the Lord a great hand of praise in this place? Awesome God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for 25 years. Thank you that the future begins today. Lord, for all that has taken place, we give you praise. But we recommit ourselves to you and to this local church and to the expression of this church as we express your kingdom in this community and beyond. I pray for your blessing upon this entire congregation. May we reflect your joy to the people around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.